Now, if you don't know already, if you haven't figured it out, if you just like woke up all of a sudden and found yourself here and wondering what's going on, we had a week of VBS here last week, and the theme of our week, as you might have guessed, was Camp Lego. And so we talked a lot about Legos. We had Lego crafts and Lego games, and we had Lego characters on stage, and we sang the Lego song. Everything is awesome. Except for that song, because you can't get it out of your head, right? If you know the song, you know what I'm talking about, all right? Lots of things may be awesome, that song. Not one of the things that's awesome, all right? Because it just gets in there and it won't get out if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Feel blessed this morning that you don't know that song, all right? Because it will get in there, especially if you've heard it several times a day, every day, for the last week, all right? Everything is awesome, that song. But we talked a lot about Legos, and we talked about how, just like Legos are connected, the importance of us being connected. So most of the week was talking about friendship and the importance of being a good friend. We talked about things like one of the rules that the kids had. It was one of the rules that your mom had for you, just like my mom had for me, and you can help me with this. That is, if you don't have something nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. That's right. That was one of the things that we told the kids every week. That was kind of, or every day, that was one of their lessons for the week. We also looked at overall lessons like friends serve others, that friends stick together, friends aren't selfish, friends help each other do the right thing, friends forgive. Mostly, the idea was kind of fleshing out the idea that we're supposed to love one another and talk about different ways that as good friends we could love one another. In fact, the theme verse for the week was 1 John verse 4, and we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen for you. And that theme verse was this: dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so, obviously, loving one another is extremely important. When Jesus was asked about it, he actually said that was like the second of the all-time important commandments, was to love one another. So that's extremely important. It's also important, you'd probably agree with me, that to be the right kind of a friend, to have the right kind of a friend. Someone said that you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Right? Especially as parents, we understand the importance of our kids having the right friends. So that's really important. The Proverbs writer Solomon said in chapter 13, verse 20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Right? And we know that to be true. Friends are incredibly important. Andy Stanley says it this way: your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. We understand that to be true. You may have heard it said, a good friend will bail you out of jail, but your best friend will be sitting right there in the cell next to you going, wow, that was fun. All right? But the reality is, you think about it. You look back over your life, and the things that you most regret now are the things that you wound up in jail with. Who were you doing that with? You were doing that with somebody you called friend, right? And so the importance of choosing the right kind of friend is hard to overstate. Our friends will determine the direction and influence and the quality of our life. So we could talk a lot about that, and we will at some point, but not today. Today, I wanted us to focus for just the few minutes that we have on the first part of that verse, on the part of the verse that where John explains why it is that we should love one another, why it is that we should be a good friend to each other. John, who is one of Jesus' best friends, says that there is a very specific reason that we should love other people, and it's that specific reason that we're going to look at for the next few minutes. Again, if you look back at our theme verse, but this time we'll focus on the first part of that verse. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John says that if we understand God's love, it should just be the natural response for us to love other people. The most reasonable response to God's love, if we understand it, is to love him back. But then the second response would be to love other people. John says, since God loved us, then we ought to also love one another. John is envisioning this a group of people who were so filled up and so overwhelmed by the love of God that had been poured into them that it just naturally spilled out over into other people. So the reason John gives for us to love others was because of the particular way in which God loved us. And so if that's true, then the question is, well, how did God love us? Well, John answered that question actually two verses before. So if we just back up, he actually gives us the answer. How did God love us? Verse 9, he says this. This is how God showed his love among us. And that word that he used for showed is revealed. This is how God revealed his love among us. In other words, this was something brand new, never before been revealed in all of human history. And God showed something new and showed his love among us in a very new way. And this idea of his love is different than our love. God's love is so much different than our love. The Bible word for God's love is agape. It's a relentless, unconditional, never-ending, unstoppable kind of love that always has in mind the benefit of the object of the love, in this case, all of us. We sang a song this morning called Furious, talking about how relentless and furious God's love is for us. So John says he sent... This is how he showed his love among us, how he did something very brand new in all of history. He said, he sent his one and only son, that's Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. He sent Jesus into the world that we might live through him. And you say, well, what do you mean live? Were we dead? I mean, most of us, I mean, turn and pinch your neighbor, all right? Now, maybe you'll get slugged, but we're alive, right? We can feel things. We are alive. We don't think in terms about being dead. Most of us think, you know, I might not be perfect, but I'm doing pretty well, thank you. I'm certainly not dead. But this is where we think about things differently than God. See, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the writer Paul says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, most of us would acknowledge that part of it, right? We would say we're not perfect. How many would acknowledge that you're not perfect? All right? How many of you are still awake? Okay. How many of you are never going to raise your hand no matter what happens? Okay. But most of us will acknowledge that we're not perfect. But if we're honest, it's actually a little more serious than that, isn't it? Isn't it a little bit worse than just not being perfect? I mean, isn't the reality that we're pretty much a mess up? I mean, that we've pretty much goofed everything up that we could possibly goof up? Right, that we are broken in almost every way that we could be broken. And if we're not, the person right next to us is in the ways that we're not. So all of us together, we just got a lot of brokenness out there. It's far worse than just not being perfect. The reality is we're broken people living in a broken world. I mean, we're broken in all kinds of different ways, right? I mean, we're broken sexually. I mean, there's just so much confusion and pain and brokenness in this area. And we'll be talking about that more, I'm sure, relatively soon. We're broken relationally. Right? I mean, just so often we just keep hurting the ones that we are the closest to, right? And we can't seem to get those relationships right. Why? Because we're broken people and we're working with other broken people and those relationships get tangled up. We're broken emotionally, right? We've got fears and anxieties and stresses and there's all kinds of different things that play in and we're just a mess, some of us, emotionally. Some of us are broken financially. Right? We're just broke, all right? Because we're, you know, maxed out in the real sense of that word. And we're just broken in all different kinds of ways. We're broken spiritually, right? I mean, we know things aren't right between us and God, but we don't really know what to do about it. And we try a few things, and it might make us feel better for a while, or this person says that, or that person says this. And we acknowledge that we're not perfect, but we're not sure what to do about it. In each of those areas, we all fall short of the glory of God, the writer says. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. And you see, that's a bigger deal than what we think it is. That's a much bigger deal than what most of us give it credit for. Because you see, just a few verses later, the same writer that talked about all of us having sin says this, the wages of sin is death. See, according to God, our sin is a very big deal. In fact, it carries with it a death sentence. God says, but according to God's way of looking at things, that our sin, our brokenness, our whatever you want to call it, our unperfectness, the result of that, the penalty for that is death. Now, most of us think, well, that's a little harsh. I mean, a death penalty for, I mean, yeah, I'm not perfect, but death penalty, that seems a little tough. But that's because we don't comprehend how God looks at our sin and how offensive our sin is to God. You see, we see our sin very differently than God sees our sin. We don't understand, most of the time, the magnitude of God's love because we don't understand the severity of our sin. So let me try to explain, help us understand a little bit by way of a story. Now, back in the early summer of 2008, My family and I had just moved from Columbus, Indiana, down to Shelbyville, Kentucky, and we were in the process of trying to buy a house. And when we first looked at the house we eventually decided on with our realtor, it had been vacant for a while, and we were surprised to discover the remnants of some of the former occupants inside. Now, I'm not referring to the nice people who used to live there, but rather to a group of field mice that had moved in since that nice family had moved out. And we found remnants of these mice everywhere. And by remnants, of course, I mean mouse poop, but I wasn't sure I could say that in church, all right? But we found remnants everywhere. We found remnants in the bathroom, in the pantry, in the laundry room, in the kitchen. We found remnants on the shelves, in the drawers, on countertops, and under appliances. Just take my word for it when I tell you these mice were very generous with their remnants, all right? They were everywhere. But because the real estate agent had seen that before and had placed strategic spots with mouse poison around the house, we assumed that the only issue we were going to have was to clean up the remnants and to discard of the couple of dead, shriveled up mice we found in the corner of the basement. Not so. As we were getting the house ready for to move into, we became aware that there was something perhaps wrong in the attic. And as the temperature grew from a much cooler than normal end of May to a much warmer than normal beginning of June, we became more increasingly aware that something was amiss in the attic. And when the middle of June turned into 90 degrees, we became painfully aware that there was something amiss in the attic. Where at first, you know, we had to walk around the upstairs rooms and kind of lift our nose to the sky and say, Do you smell something in here? By now, there was no mistaking it. There was something wrong, something terribly wrong. In fact, it was more than something wrong. Something was dead and stinky. Very, very stinky. So I did what any man would do. I ignored it and hoped it'd go away. Right? It didn't. Right? Now, I knew something would have to be done when I came home one day and Rhonda and the kids met me on the front porch wearing gas masks, right? My sweet, loving wife handed me a ladder, a flashlight, a garbage bag, and a shovel and said, "Don't come out until it's gone." So I went. I went into the attic. Did I mention it was hot that day? It was outside, it was 95 degrees that day, which meant that it was approximately 95,000 degrees in the attic that day. But up into the attic I went. And since I was sure that a smell that bad had to come from something really large, as I made my way through the attic with my snow shovel, flipping over the blown insulation looking for something, I was sure I was going to find something large, like a water buffalo or a cow, or at least a family of raccoons, something. But for over an hour, I scooped and looked and scooped and looked, and I found nothing. Finally, just as I was about to give up, I found it. It was, wait for it, a mouse. One measly mouse. One medium-sized, brown, run-of-the-mill field mouse. And boy, did it stink. I would have never guessed that so much stink could have come from one little bitty mouse. But the reality is, when I took that mouse out, the house almost immediately smelled better. And in fact, just a couple hours later, the smell was totally gone, and you could never know there was something that had been there. Now, here's the point. That's how we think about our sin. We think it's no big deal. It's just a little mouse. It just has a few remnants. And so we go about trying to clean up the remnants. We try to cover up the consequences. We try to manage the fallout from our sin and just kind of hope it goes away. But to God, our sin literally stinks to high heaven. To God, our sin is as repugnant as that smell was to us. It's not the, well, it's not too bad. We could probably, you know, learn to ignore it of late May. No, this is the 95-degree June day of I can't live in this house another second kind of a smell. That's what it is like to God. I mean, do you know that smell? That smell of death, that smell of, oh my gosh, I'm going to throw up if I smell this any longer kind of a smell. And that is what the Bible tells us. That's how God views. That's how offensive, that's how disgusting, that's how repugnant our sin, even just a little field mouse of a sin, is to God. It's an affront to his holiness because he is perfect. And so John says, you've got to understand the magnitude of the love God has for you. This is why, this is the reason you love other people. You've got to understand the magnitude of the love that God has for you. God was perfect in heaven, and he looked down at the whole of humanity, not just one person's mice, but the whole of humanity's dead, rotten, stinking mice, our sin, all of the things that we had done wrong. And he loved us anyway. His love meant that he couldn't leave us as we were. And so, John continues on. He says, this is how God showed, how he revealed this brand new kind of love to us that never happened before. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, verse 10, that not that we loved God. It didn't have anything to do with us. We were still busy stinking up the place. All right, we were still busy creating dead mice here and leaving our remnants everywhere. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, the reality is Christ's coming had nothing to do with our goodness. It had nothing to do with our behavior. It had nothing to do with our turning toward God and saying, God, I love you. It had everything to do with God's unconditional, relentless, furious, passionate love for each one of us. As we talked about last week, the reality is that God loves you. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you more, and there's nothing that you can do that would cause God to love you less, because God's love for us, it does not based on our performance. God looked at us in the middle of our stink, in the middle of living in houses full of mouse remnants, right? And he loved us, and he sent his Son to die for us. There was no possibility of our loving him back. There was no possibility of us doing good. God looked at us and loved us. It says that he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, the wages of sin is death, so somebody had to pay the debt. So the Bible says, in a very real sense, God, Jesus literally took our place, paid the price that we had incurred. Our sin debt, our mouse remnants, our stink had earned us the penalty of death, but Jesus came literally and took our place, each and every one of our place, and died on our behalf. He took our sin, our stinky dead mouse, and got rid of them once for all, because that stink, our sin, was what kept us from God. That was the barrier that was created between us and God. And through Jesus, God took that sin barrier away so that then we could have relationship with God. From God's vantage point, you were worth, and I was worth, the death, the life of his only Son. That's how much God loves you, and that's how much God loves me. And so John says, dear friends, since God so loved us in that kind of a remarkable way, to look at us in the middle of our filth and love us anyway, and to send his Son for us anyway, since God so loved us, then we should love one another in the same way. Because God forgave us, we should forgive others. Because God gave us so much grace, we should give other people grace. It should be out of the incredible gratitude and awareness of what God really did when he loved us and he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and how incredible that love was. Because the reality is, we didn't need just help cleaning up from a few remnants that we left behind. The Bible says we just didn't need help cleaning up our act. The Bible says that we were, in fact, from God's perspective, dead and stinking. And so Jesus didn't come to just help us kind of get our life together. Jesus came to make us who were dead live again, to give us the possibility of new life. He came to bring life to dead people. John 3:16, probably the most popular book or verse in the whole Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And the question is this. Now, the question in the popular commercial asks, what's in your wallet? You've seen those commercials. But I want to ask you a different question this morning as we close. The question is, what's in your attic? What's in your attic? What little thing is causing a large stink in your life? Most of you already know, have that stink in mind. What have you continued to live with because you keep telling yourself, yeah, it's not that bad? What things have you tried to ignore, but they just haven't gone away? And maybe you're already a follower of Jesus this morning, but the reality is you're still toying with the sin. And you rationalize in yourself and you think, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bitty old mouse of a sin. I can mitigate the consequences. I can make sure it doesn't really matter. It doesn't bother anybody. It's not hurting anybody. It's just a little sin. But to God, that little field mouse of a sin is incredibly stinky. And so to you, if you are already a follower of Jesus and yet you're still dabbling and playing in that sin, I would just encourage you to think differently about your sin, to know that, yes, God still loves you, even in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of your recurring bad habit. God loves you in spite of that. But he loves you so much, he doesn't want to keep you there. He's got so much more in store for you, for your life. So he calls you to repentance this morning. But maybe this morning you've never chosen to follow God at all, but you realize that your life is broken. You know there's things in the attic that stink, and you don't really know what to do about it. I mean, you've tried your best to clean up the remnants. You've tried your best to make things okay. But the harder you try, and you're shoveling for all you're worth, trying to clean up the mess. But no matter how hard you try to clean up your messes, in spite of your best efforts, you realize that your life still stinks. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to clean the mice out of our attic. That's a loose paraphrase. But the idea is that he came to get rid of that for us. It's not up to us. We couldn't do it on our own. If it was true, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But the reality is, Jesus says he'll bring the ladder. He'll bring the flashlight. He'll bring the garbage bag. Isn't it time that you handed the shovel to him so that he could get the job done? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us. God, so often we don't even realize how much you love us because we don't realize the severity of the sin in our life. We think, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little mouse. It's just a little remnants. We can clean that up. God, help us to realize the severity of even the smallest sin, because the smallest sin is an affront to your holiness, and only perfection, only holiness can be in your presence. God, thank you for making a way for us to be clean by sending Jesus, by showing your love, by revealing this brand new kind of love through Jesus, and that he would take our place on the cross so that our sin, our stinkiness could be removed once and for all, even though we're still going to struggle. But God, that you would live your life through us and that we would be able to have relationship with you. God, help us have the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard this morning and the courage to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.